Amen. God is good. Amen. Have you got your Bibles? I want to preach today. I got a word for you. I'm so thankful for the creativity of this church. You know, every week we meet in the conference room on Monday's first staff meeting, and we would talk about what we could do to creatively present the gospel to people. And we did the service at the fair. Wasn't that good, doing Easter service at the fair? And then we came back from the Easter service at the fair, and we started talking about, well, what else could we do? And we talked about doing service in my living room, and there was like 3,000 views to that as we were in the living room worshiping the Lord together. And then I thought, man, let's try to get a bunch of churches together. So we got four churches to come together, went back to the fairgrounds. We had thousands of people that came. Wasn't it amazing? And I'm so thankful for the creativity of everybody that's involved in the ministry. I've got a great staff. Miss Gail and her worship team are amazing. And, you know, we've had a lot going on with Gail had a tragedy come to her family. Her father went to heaven. We call it a tragedy, but it's really a promotion. He's with the Lord, man. He's right where we all want to be, you know. And but that was a lot to go through this whole pandemic thing. And I'm thankful for the opportunity that we have to be online, that people are able to watch online. And that's a really, really good thing. But nothing compares to being together in the sanctuary, right? Nothing compares to being here in His presence. Nothing compares to an atmosphere of faith. You know, our college and career ministry is called RAGE. It's a Radical Authentic God Experience. And for years, our young adults have been meeting, and God's been doing such great things, and Johnny's been leading that, and Johnny has every fourth Friday, is it? The last Friday of every month, they come together for one big service together. They do small groups every week, but then they come together. And when's the next one, Johnny, for the RAGE group? The last Friday this month, the young adults will be here in the service praising the Lord together. So we encourage you. There's so many ways to get connected at Destiny, and I pray that you will. We'll be relaunching small groups soon. You know, the church has to advance. We have to continue to move forward, right? I mean, we're not gonna allow this thing to control our lives, right? I mean, God's still in charge, isn't He? Amen. And I'm thankful. But there's nothing that compares to an atmosphere of faith. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. My faith is not an emotion or a feeling. Huh? My faith isn't an emotion or feeling. I'm emotional and I have feelings and I'm a pretty passionate guy in life. But that's not my faith. My faith isn't dependent upon my emotions. It's substance. Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Will He really find faith on the earth? Will He find a people who are living in faith, who are standing upon His word, who are declaring to the darkness, you will not control my life. You will not dominate me. I will dominate you by the Spirit of the living God. I will allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide me. Jesus said He's looking for faith. When He comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Faith is not found in your head. It's found in your heart. Faith is found in your heart. He prayed for Simon Peter. He's in Luke 22 and verse 32. He said, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. He didn't pray that Peter wouldn't fail, because he knew Peter was going to deny Him three times. But He said, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And some of us, with everything we've been through, with all the stuff that we walk through on a day-to-day basis of not knowing and knowing and trying to figure everything out, you could be in a situation where you personally feel like you're failing. But I want you to know something, that just because of circumstances doesn't mean you've let go of your faith. Your faith will not fail you, and you cannot let go of your faith. tells us that we have to hold to our faith. And I pray that during this confusion and during the lockdowns and the mysteries and taking care of kids, how many of you are taking care of kids at home? You became a homeschooler again. You're back to homeschooling, and you got all the kids in the house and you got so much going on. And in the middle of that, you can feel like, man, I'm not doing everything I should be doing. And you can start feeling the weightiness of life. But I'm telling you, your faith will not fail you. I pray that your faith is strong. In Luke 21, take your Bibles and go there with me, and let's look at Luke 21 and see if this doesn't really sound like the day and the time that we're living in. Luke 21 and verse 25, there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and on the earth, a distress of nations. You look at what we're going through right now, and look on the earth, and there's distress of nations. This is not just something in the United States. It's not just something in Florida. This is impacting the whole world. Distress of nations with perplexities. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear of the expectation of those things which are coming upon the earth. This is the day and time. He's prophetically speaking to the day and the time that we're living in. Men's hearts are failing them with fear. I had to go to Walmart the other day. I had to get a pin for our trailer, for the trailer hitch. And as I'm up at Walmart and I'm looking, being in Walmart is a dangerous place to be right now. It's crazy, like just walking around in there, and I'm looking at everybody, and it's not just that they have masks on. You know what, just because somebody has a mask on doesn't mean they're living in fear. Some people are being wise because they know the situation that they're dealing with, and they're just being wise. But I was walking around there, and you can look in people's eyes, and you see fear. You see distress. You see people that are intimidated just to be out in public, and they're so living in fear. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. But here's what Jesus said. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. The greatest power on the earth is the power to believe. The greatest power on the earth is the power to believe. And when we believe, there are promises attached to our belief. If you go all through the Bible, you look at Genesis, you go all the way through, and you look at Abram, and you look at Abraham, and you look at Isaac, and you look at Jacob, and you see all these promises. And attached to the promises there's this thing that if you believe, all things are possible. Jesus said it. There's power in belief. Our faith has power. If you believe, all things are possible to him that believes. He makes special promises to those who believe. In Haggai, go to your concordance and look at Haggai and flip there. It'd be quicker to look at your concordance to get there. Go to Haggai. I want you to read this with me. This is chapter 2. The prophet Haggai writes this in chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I will shake heaven and earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with the glory, says the Lord of hosts. I will fill this temple with the glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. Listen to me, we're coming into something in the body of Christ. We're stepping into a new season. We're coming into a new era, and our faith needs to be strong. Our eyes need to be on the Lord, and we need to know God's about to do something amazing. I will fill this place, and I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. My faith is strong. I'm looking for a latter outpouring. We're not called to be a surviving church. Come on, we're not called to be a surviving church. We are called to be a reviving church. We are a church that believes in revival fire. We believe in the passion of the Lord. I've tried to follow the peace, you know. I'm just like, God, just give me the peace to know when to reopen and when to start everything and how do we move forward and how do we go from here? Like, how do we do the services? And God says, listen, you follow my peace. You just do what I'm telling you to do. I almost feel guilty that I'm so blessed. I'm just telling you, I have so much peace in my heart, Gary. I almost feel guilty that I have so much peace. I'm not looking at anybody and see, you know, trying to put anything on anybody or make anybody feel any. I'm walking in this place where I don't have any fear in my heart, such great expectancy. I'm making plans for the future. I'm planning for what's getting ready to happen in the church. I'm planning on what we're going to do with that new property. I'm thinking, I'm advancing. My mind is on the go. I've got vision in my heart. I've got passion in my soul, and I'm believing in God for our latter day outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I'm believing God to heal people, raise people up. I'm believing God to set the captive free, that God is a delivering God. He's a healing God. He's a miracle working God. He's a way maker, and there's nothing too hard for our God. But I am concerned. I'm concerned that the church is more concerned about not catching a virus than we are about spreading the gospel. I'm concerned that we've got so consumed with everything we hear and everything we see that we've imploded. We went inward, and we're trying to protect ourselves and protect everybody around us, when God said, I'll protect you. I will lead you and I will guide you. I'll put you in the palm of my hand, and nothing by any means shall harm you. So I'm asking the question today, and if you're writing down a title to my message, I want you to write down, what now? What now? I'm going to start a little series starting this week called What Now? Next week is Pentecost Sunday, and I'm going to preach after that. Oh, so what now? I pray, God, that you would anoint the message today, that it would penetrate through the airwaves, that it would sweep all over the land, God, that it would speak into the hearts of the people, that it would turn our hearts back to you, Lord, that it would cause us to get in a place of repentance. It would draw us to the river, God, and we would jump in the river of God, and our lives will forever be changed. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Go with me to Matthew 28. Everybody flip in your Bibles. I'll be reading out of a New King James Bible, but go to Matthew 28, and we'll start at verse number 1. And listen, this is not a Resurrection Day message. So if you're tuned in and you're watching, this isn't the Easter message. This is a May message. This is coming right from the heart of God. Matthew 28, verse number 1. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook with fear of him, and he became like dead men. If you read that, what you see is, listen, this was an angel from God. This is not a fat little white baby sitting on a cloud. Come on, angels are not little fat babies sitting on a cloud up there, little puffy cloud. Angels are mighty and they're strong. And they come from the throne room of God. They come right from the altar of God. And this angel appears, and these men shook with fear, and these ladies who were at the tomb begin to shake with fear. And the angel speaks to them. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid." What does that tell you? That there was great fear in their hearts. That they were afraid because of what they were seeing with their eyes. The lightning and the sights that they were seeing. And the angel says, "Do not be afraid." I'm telling you right now, church, we cannot be afraid. We have to conquer fear, but it's not just conquer fear. We got to do something. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Verse 6, "He's not here, he is risen." And he said to them, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell the disciples." Go quickly and tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and began to run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Go tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Go to Galilee and there we'll see. We're at a unique moment in time. A global pandemic has seized the entire earth. Fear and paranoia have seized the hearts of people. I've never witnessed such polarization on the earth. I'm 58 years old, soon be 59 years old. I've never seen us so polarized. It's not just politically. We're not just politically polarized with Republican and Democrat. It's not just racially. It's not polarized in difference with races. It's not just a polarization of age. It's not demographics. It's not one age group or another age group. It's all over. There's such despair. Like, there's such polarization. Everybody's confused and everybody's divided. We've never been so divided. We don't know what to believe. We don't know who to believe. I mean, all this social media stuff, we see it. It looks like it's breaking news. I mean, has anybody other than me been there where you hear something and you believe it and it seems like such a reality, and then a few days later you find out it's not what you thought it was? I mean, I've looked at some of this stuff and things that I'm seeing and hearing, and I think, wow, that's happening right now. And then a few weeks later, you find out that's not the way it is. That's not true. I wonder how much of we see on our phones is real. I see people posting pictures of themselves, and I'm like, wow, they've really changed. They haven't changed. It's just a different angle. They got their chin up so that you don't see their fat chin. They got their faces turned. Wow! And then the next picture, you say, oh, that's really them right there. You know what I'm saying? It's like, how much of what we see is real? How much is fake? How much is true? What's true today may not be true tomorrow. Huh? That's why our faith needs to be in an everlasting, never-changing word of the Lord. Our faith has to be in the word of God. Our faith can't be in science and what they've discovered and what they're believing in and the cure they're hoping to present to everybody. Listen, my hope isn't in a cure. My hope isn't in what they believe or what they say. My hope is found in the word of the Lord. God said, my word is everlasting, never changing. You can trust in the word of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he, his word, shall direct our path. That's where faith comes from. Faith comes from the word of God. God's word doesn't change with science. We need to keep our faith in God's word. We're at a unique moment in time. We need to look at, how are we responding to this virus? How are we, the church of Jesus Christ, responding to everything that's going on all around us? We need to look deeper than just what's happening on the surface. Huh? Where's your faith? The church needs to take inventory of how we're responding in the middle of this crisis. What is the position of our faith? It doesn't matter whether we like the change or not. The change is here. I've fought it. I've tried to pretend it's not lasting. I just try to go on with my life. I'm doing everything just the way I always have. Got my trust in the Lord, and I'm almost pretending that all this isn't going on around me. It's like, oh, I ain't giving no attention to that stuff. And God the other day woke me up and just spoke into my heart and said, stop pretending this hasn't happened. This is real. He said, well, I don't know about it. Listen to me. There's a global pandemic. Economies are being shut down. The markets are being confused. Everything looks like it's falling apart in the natural. But in the spiritual, God said, you need to understand, nothing gets on this earth that doesn't go through his hands. I'm not telling you God brought the virus, but I'm telling you God has allowed it to come to the earth. And there is a change. It's a transition. And the church needs to respond to the transition with faith. Our faith needs to rise up. Our faith needs to take its place. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the church that he died for, that he gave his life for. And it is a victorious church. It is a church full of power. Amen. God wants us to embrace the change. I'm saying, God reminded me that he has allowed this change to come. God is giving birth to a transformation. The church has become so sloppy. It's sloppy agape. It's sloppy love. It's come to church when you feel like it. Do what you feel like. Live any way you want to. Talk to people any way you want to. Respond to other people's anger any way you want to. And God said, that's not the church I died for. That's not the church I died for that thinks it can come to church and worship me and lift up hands and wave their hands and go out and live any way they want to on a Monday, talk any way they want to, still saying cuss words. Christians that are still saying cuss words, that if any child were to say it, would slap their hands and say, don't say that. But a grown man or a grown woman who loves God with all their heart can let language come out of their mouth that's not approved by God. It's sloppy agape. It's living in this age where the grace of God and the mercy of God, that we don't have to repent anymore. All we got to do is come to church and read our Bibles, and then we can live any way we want to, talk any way we want to. God said, I'm bringing a transformation to the body of Christ. I'm looking for some people who will live by faith, not by sight. I'm looking for some people who will lift me up, who will be in love with me, surrender their hearts to me, give me everything. The gold is mine. The silver is mine. Everything belongs to me. And those people, he says, I will pour out of my spirit on that flesh. I will bring a revival. I'll bring an awakening to their hearts. I will stir them for a transition that this world has not yet seen. I believe that with all of my heart. God wants his church to get back to the place of proper authority. Are we the church that Jesus died for? He tells those, the angels, the angel and Jesus both look at the women at the tomb, and it says to them, don't be afraid. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, okay, now that you've conquered fear, that's all you have to do. No, he says, now that you've conquered fear, conquer this fear, and then I want you to come and see. He said, I want you to come and see the presence. I want you to come and see Jesus. I want you to come and see a risen Savior. I want you to come and experience his presence in your life. We exist to host the presence of the Holy Spirit. We exist to host the presence of Jesus. And when we host his presence, then he says, now go and tell. Go and tell everybody what God has done. God wants his glory to be seen in our lives. We've come into a transitional time, and God is transforming his church. God wants to see his glory on the church. Come on, when you're walking around the stores and you're looking in people's eyes, do you see the glory? Can you see people glowing with God's love? I don't think so. I think what you see is the effects of a pandemic. You see the effects of the news. You see the effects of the media. You see the effects of people who have been so touched by this world that they've forgotten that God's love is being poured out right now. His hand is extended to say, come on, be my church. Be my ecclesia. Be the called out ones. Be the chosen ones. Be the ones that I died for. Be the church that I gave my son for. God says, come on, people. This is the church of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, the tomb is empty. Jesus is closing a chapter of his life. Believe it or not, that transition was a transitional time from Jesus' earthly ministry to his heavenly ministry. And he's saying he's got 12 men that he's been with for 3 years. He's been walking with these disciples. He's been training them. He's been teaching them. He's been showing them what it looks like to do the work of the ministry. He showed his disciples, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to heal the sick. He taught his disciples. He said, but there's a transition. But this is what I taught you. I taught you to heal the sick, raise the dead. I taught you to cast out devils. I showed you how to love the unlovable. He showed them how to deal with social distancing. This is real. This was in the biblical days. Jesus taught them how to deal with social distancing. When in the biblical days, there was a disease, there was an epidemic, there was a plague called leprosy. And if you read the Bible and you understand about leprosy, leprosy was a disease that was highly contagious. So much so that the people who contracted leprosy were put out from the city. They had leper camps, and they had places where lepers would go. They had to ostracize them and put them out of the city. And they could travel and they could walk, but they had to wear a robe with bells on the end of the robe so that everywhere they went, bells would be heard. And so when the people heard them and the people saw them and they saw the plague, what was told is they had to acknowledge their disease. They had to yell out and proclaim, unclean, unclean. And everywhere a leper went, when he heard people or when he saw people, he had to announce that he was a leper. And he had to say, unclean, unclean. And they had to stay away from people. But Jesus taught his disciples, when you see that, when you see those that are in need, Jesus went up to the leper and he laid his hands upon the leper. And instead of the leper, see, getting on Jesus, what was in Jesus got on the leper. Instead of the disease infecting his body, he began to affect the disease and his life was made whole. Jesus said, I've shown you. This is how you do it. This is how you walk by faith. This is how you trust me with all of your heart. This is how you see signs and wonders and miracles. You begin to advance the kingdom of God. He showed them how to love and how to display love to a hurting people. He showed them how to display God to a hurting people. And now he's in transition. He's been crucified. He's in a borrowed tomb. And the disciples who encountered Jesus are now going to be encountered by Jesus. They've encountered Jesus, but now they're going to be encountered by Jesus. Jesus says, tell them to go to Galilee. I'm waiting on them there. I'm waiting in Galilee. God's about transformation. The church that we are in today, this temple of God, is encountering a new season. We're about to have a transition on the earth. We're about to experience kingdom living like we haven't seen in a while. The women at the tomb and the angel shows up, and the first thing the angel says is, don't be afraid, fear not. We've got to conquer fear. You got to conquer fear in your heart, but it's not just about conquering fear. The angel says, come and see, go and tell. That's the heart of the kingdom of God. That's the message of the gospel. Come and see Jesus. Come and encounter Jesus. Come and be touched by him, and then go tell everybody what God has done. The angel says, come and see, go and tell. The church of Jesus Christ must advance the gospel. We have to do something. We can't just sit in the house and do puzzles. Come on. You can't just sit there and do crossword puzzles all day and say, well, this is my social distancing. I'm just here in the house, staying safe, playing cards. I'm playing euchre. I'm playing train. I'm playing Mexican. We've been playing Mexican train. I don't even know what it is. It's some dominoes game that we've been playing. It's like, I don't mind playing games. I don't think there's anything wrong with doing puzzles. But that's not what the church is called to do. There's more to this thing than just sitting at home getting a little breather. We have to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I'm worried that fear has paralyzed the church. That we think just because we have to sit and isolate ourselves and we have to be confined, that that's it. We just do that and then we're being obedient to the leaders and we're being obedient to what, you know, what they're telling us. But I'm here to tell you, I'm here to tell you different. That's not what we're called to do. I'm not saying you got to go out in public and disobey the leaders and try to do things that are crazy. I'm telling you, in your home, in your place, it's time for the body of Christ to rise up and advance the kingdom of God. This is not about us being, going, and doing. This is about us allowing the Holy Spirit to impact our lives with the message of the gospel. We can change the world. It's not enough to just conquer fear. We have to do something. We must encounter Jesus. I'm talking about having a heart that is set on advancing the ministry of Jesus. It's an internal thing. It's having a mindset of advancing the church. You have a phone. Everybody's got a phone. Kids have phones. Everybody's got a phone. Use the stinking phone to encourage somebody. Call somebody and preach Jesus. Get on your knees and pray. How about the church just come back to the altar? How about we start getting on our face before God and praying until life changes? It's a culture. It's a culture. It's the culture of Destiny Church. Listen, we have to be salt that can be tasted. We have to be light that can be seen. Salt that can be tasted. Light that can be seen. It's an internal thing. You have to know. You have to make a, you got to make a decision that your life matters. Your life matters. You are important to the kingdom. You're important to the message. You're important to the time. You're important to the transition. You have a purpose. It's not just to sit at home and veg out. It's not about Netflix and chill. It's about you getting in the Word of the living God and becoming transformed by the renewing of your mind and knowing who you are in Jesus Christ. Knowing that you have an assignment from heaven. You may not be able to get out in public right now, but I seem to remember when Jesus manifested himself, he walked through walls. He showed them this. You can't be confined. You cannot be contained in your room. You can penetrate that darkness with prayer. The disciples didn't know what to do. Jesus is now dead. He's in a borrowed tomb. What now? They had to be thinking, what now? The angel told them exactly what to do. He told them exactly what to do. He didn't give them the details. He gave them the direction. He said, go to Galilee. We want all the details. I want God to tell me what's it going to look like. I want God to tell me, when do we stop social distancing? I want God to tell me, when do we stop wearing a mask? When do I start wearing a mask? Where should I wear a mask? When do I not wear a mask? I want God to show me all the details. What about retirement, God? What about 401ks? What about business leaders? What about people in here who have to make decisions about their employment? And what am I going to do? And where am I going to live? How is all this going to work out? God, give me the details. God doesn't always give the details. He gives direction. He didn't tell them exactly what was going to happen and how it was going to happen. He gave Moses the details. Go to a land that I will show you. He didn't tell him what was going to happen on the way. He didn't tell him the trouble that he was going to get into and how he was going to lie and how he was going to get himself in trouble, how he's going to smite the rock instead of speak to the rock. He didn't give him all the details. He just said, you go. I'm telling you, we want all the details. We think, well, God gave Moses, or God gave Noah great details on how to build the ark. He gave him direction. He didn't give him the details. If he gave him all the details, he would have said, it's going to rain on this certain day. And so you've got this much time to build the ark. He just told Noah, here's how you build the ark and start building the ark. Noah didn't even know what rain was. He didn't know what to expect. It never rained on the earth. He didn't get the details. If we got all the details, we probably wouldn't live by faith. God said, I can't give you the details. I'll just give you direction. Go to Galilee. Go to Galilee. Bobby and I were sitting at home the other night, and Joshua Aaron, who's a worship leader in Israel, one of the guys that we just fell in love with his music, and we were sitting there worshiping, and he was in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, live on there, and he was singing that blessing song that Nathan sung last week in our worship service. Nathan was singing it, and Joshua Aaron's on the Sea of Galilee, and he's singing it in Hebrew. And man, my heart began to just get stirred for Galilee. And I thought, man, we gotta go back to Galilee, man. We gotta get back on the Sea of Galilee. And I began to just get so stirred, and God gave me this message about go back to Galilee. I want you to know something. God doesn't always give us the details, but he always gives us the direction. He said, go back to Galilee. Why Galilee? Why did he say go back to Galilee? He said, go back to Galilee because that was the place where it started. And I think God wants to take the church back to where it started. I think God wants us to go back to the beginning of when he called us. He said, this is the place, disciples, go back to Galilee, because that's the place where I walked on water for you. That's the place where I taught you how to see miracles. That's the place where I called you from the fishing boat, Peter, when you were on the boat out there and you were in your father-in-law's boat and you were out there on the water. And I said, hey, let me use that boat. Come up here to the shore and let me get on your boat. I'm telling you, God says, I want you to go back to the basics of your faith, the foundation of our faith is the calling, Dan. It's when he called us. It's when he called us out of darkness and he brought us into the kingdom. It's when Jesus spoke life into us. We were on a path headed to hell and Jesus spoke his love and said, come. Go back to the beginning. Go back to the place where I taught you on the mountainside, where I said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think God's speaking to his church and saying, hey, before I can release you to the world for an end time revival, I need to bring you back to the place of humbling yourself before the hand of God. I need to bring you to a place of repentance. No revival ever breaks out in the world that doesn't begin with repentance. And God's saying, I'm calling you to stop looking at how you've self-made yourself, how you've created for yourself, and how you've done for yourself, and your plans for the future, and your plans for your retirement. God says, you come to me, go back to the altar, go back to the place of your calling, and let me begin to reposition you for a revival. God was getting ready to release his disciples to bring revival to the world. He said, go back to Galilee. Go back to where it all started. Let's read one more verse or portion of scripture. Go to Revelation 2, verse 1. Miss Gail, if you could come to the keyboard. Revelation 2, 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience. He's talking to us. He's talking to the church. And have labored for my namesake and have not become weary. He said, man, you're doing all the right things. You're doing all the right things. But he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do your first works, or else I will come quickly to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Every revival starts with repentance. God's calling us to repentance. James 2:19. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. How long has it been since you trembled in his presence? We've just gotten so sloppy. We've gotten so lazy in our approach to him. And God says, go back to Galilee. Go back to where it started. Do you remember, Greg, how long you were with us? How long you were at this church and didn't believe? Couldn't find it. I kept saying, Greg, just keep coming, man. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And for weeks and months and years, he would come to church because his wife, Charles, said, I want you in church with me. And he said, I'm going to keep peace in my home. I'm only here for my wife. I said, just keep staying, Greg. Just keep staying. And it was on Sunday morning at Gulf Coast High School, after about a year or two of him being in church, it was about a year or two later that I said, everybody bow your head and close your eyes. And if you've not asked Jesus to become Lord of your life, lift your hand. And trembling, I remember his hand just shaking as he lifted his hand to Jesus. You remember when you trembled, Jill, when you and John got saved? They didn't want Jesus. They didn't know anything about Jesus. They had a Catholic faith going on. They were just good, going down life, wanting to get married, trying to find a pastor that would marry them. The Catholic Church wouldn't marry them because they weren't going to Catholic Church and all this stuff. And they needed somebody to marry them. And they called the office and said, hey, we're not Christians, but we're looking for somebody to marry us. Will you marry us? I said, absolutely, I'll marry you. I don't want you living in sin. Come meet with me. They said, well, we're thinking about coming to church this Sunday to hear you preach, just to kind of get a feel for who you are. Oh, God has a plan. Oh, God has a righteous plan. Come back to when you first met him, John. Come back to the day that you walked that aisle and you and Jill lifted your hands together as my mother and father-in-law, George and Trudy, both together at the same time, at the same day, lifted their hands to Jesus in their 20s and walked down an aisle and gave their life to Jesus. He told the disciples, go back to Galilee. Go back to when I called you. Do you remember how bold you were when Jesus called you? Do you remember when you got up and you went out? You guys probably don't remember this. I got up out of my seat and I went out to my car and grabbed every 8-track player tape I had. I grabbed every one of them. I said, we're going to build a fire. We're burning all these 8 tracks. Yeah, that's old, right? 1979, the year I graduated high school. I was sitting in the back, been raised in church my whole life. This is what Darlene and I were talking about. Darlene was saying, I was raised in church my whole life and thought I was going to heaven because I was a good girl. She was just going through the motions. But there was a day recently, in the last few years, where God said, Darlene, this isn't about what you know, it's who you know. This isn't about just having a Bible and she could read the Bible, understand the Bible. But she said, I was gripped with trembling when I realized that I was on my way to hell. And no one told me. No one had the guts to say to me, you're going to church, but you're just going through the motions. You don't know him. How many people are sitting here, even right now, watching this podcast, and God said that you know him, but you don't know him? You're so sloppy in your approach to God. There's no trembling. We're talking about a holy God sending the Holy Spirit into our lives and impacting us with his glory. We're talking about being a transformed life, being a person who walks in faith, who stands up and declares no to the devil. You got to get out of survival mode. You got to move. You got to advance. You got to get on your knees and repent. You got to cry out to God. A salt that can be tasted. A light that can be seen. The greatest day of your life was the day that you responded to his simple words, follow me. Come get radical. Come catch on fire. Come get bold. Come receive my love. Come be transformed into my image. Come and look like me. Come and act like me. Come and talk like me. We're the ecclesia, the called out ones, the chosen ones. We need to repent of our independence. I'm just telling you, we need to repent of our independence. We've been so trusting in our wisdom, in our knowledge, in what we know. We need God. My mom is in heaven. My dad is in heaven. But I remember when Bobby and I first got married, we'd have a marriage fight or something be going on in our lives. I just wanted to run home. I'd just go home. You remember, Eric, what it was like just to run home, just be sitting with your dad or sitting with your mom? Just wanted to run home because I knew there was peace. If my mom could just hold me and rub my head, if my mom could just tell me it's going to be all right, that's where I found my peace. And that's what Jesus was saying to the disciples. I'm getting ready to send you as martyrs. You're going to die for the faith. You're going to lay your lives down. But before I send you to the world, go back to Galilee. Go back and remember why he called you, Eric. Why did he call you? Why are you a child of God now? Why are you still here? Why have you a young high school senior? Why are you so in love with Jesus? It was the calling. It was the calling. He called you and he said, I got a purpose for you. And God wants every one of us to remember our calling. Remember the day he called us, run home. Run to Galilee. Get in the arms of Jesus. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Everybody stand up on your feet with me, please. I'm going to ask everybody in this place and everybody watching online, if you're watching the service right now, I want you to get on your knees. Just get down on your knees. If you're listening to it in the car, don't. Keep your eyes open. Keep driving straight. Everybody else, pull over. I'm going to ask everybody to get on your knees and repent. Let's cry out and repent for our own independence of just trusting in our wisdom. I want you to cry out to God for revival. I want you to ask God to move you into faith. I pray that your faith will not fail.
You may fail. You may mess up. You may slip and fall, but your faith will not fail.
Let's worship the Lord together, and everybody, just in your own way, repent to God. Let's enter this transition knowing that we've got to advance the kingdom. We got to take the city. We got to impact the nations. We got to preach the good news that God has a plan and a purpose for every life. Your life matters.
Thank you.